Let's pray, and as we pray, I want to pray for you as well, Virginia. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your provision. We do thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for Virginia. We thank you that you've been moving in her life, that you've been showing her your hand. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to provide, that you would help us to, as a faith family, know how we too can help and make an impact in her life and each other's. Lord, we do thank you for who you are and for loving us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I think I'm a little loud. Am I a little loud? Are you guys okay? Okay. Maybe it's me. We're gonna talk about work for a minute today. And I know, it's Sunday, and the last thing you want to talk about is work. But it's a big part of our lives. And the average person, once they start working, is going to spend about half of their life working for someone or working some kind of a job. And in fact, that's about one-third of your 24-hour day is spent in work. So what we want to do is we want to kind of figure out, okay, well, what does that mean when it comes to serving and ministering? What does that mean? How does Christianity, how does my spiritual life and my non-Christian life, I'm going to put that out there so you guys can get really angry at me for a second. How does that, how do those two separate things function? The answer is simple. They're not two separate things. They're actually one. And we're going to talk about that today, okay? It's a topic of great importance, and it's even more significant in the fact that you go right from the beginning of the Bible, and it says God spent 6 days working. And then he created Adam and Eve, and what did he tell them to do? Work. He told them to work. He said, yeah, you know, you're gonna enjoy my paradise, and you're going to be a part of all this creation. But he said, you're going to work. And work was not a curse. It was before the curse. Work was actually a way to contribute to God's creation. Let's put a test out there. When God created the heavens and the earth, did he create it perfect or imperfect? Perfect. He created it perfect. So when he told Adam to tend the garden and to name the animals and to add to his creation, what was that all about? He was giving Adam an opportunity to add to creation, to add to what he already put out there. So this concept or this topic of work is vitally, vitally important. It's a means of blessing. It's also a means of worship. When Adam began to do that, he was actually worshiping God because he was obeying God. So what we want to look at today is we want to ask a couple of questions. How do we turn our work into worship? How do we do more than just a job? How would you like to spend half of your waking hours to mean more than a paycheck at the end of the week? Now, do we need the paycheck at the end of the week? Let's get that out there. Of course we do, okay? But there's so much more. Remember the theme of the letter to the Colossians was the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Okay, that means the reason and the result, and he's the reason and the result. He's the core and the cause. He's the means and the meaning of everything. It all comes down to Christ, and the result of that for us is transformed lives that are complete in Christ, so that we can make a difference in a fallen world for His kingdom. Now, some people will say, like I said at the beginning, well, yeah, when I'm at church, I'm churchy. Churchy? I'm churchy. And when I'm at work, that's the real world. We're going to see how Paul describes a transformed life in the workplace, okay? And I want to give you the core of the message today. If you get one thing today, please get this. The core is that the gospel changes on the inside so we can make an impact on the outside. Why do you work? Could God still be sending manna down from heaven if he chose to? Absolutely. Could God still be making water come out of a rock? Absolutely, he could be. He could be doing any of those things. Could God make it so that none of us would ever have to work a single day in our lives forever? He could, but he chooses not to. And there's a reason for that, because it's not just me and God. I think a lot of believers will get into it's just me and God mindset. Well, your growth, you know, that's important, but we have a responsibility to live transformed lives so that we can be the change that the world needs. And one of the ways he does that is by plugging us into work and making that a blessing. One thing Jesus is not, he's not a passive God, okay? He is dynamic, he's powerful, he's active, he's impacting, and so are his children, you and me. We get to become salt and light. But if we're only salt and light on Sunday mornings or midweek when we get together for Bible study, or if we're only salt and light when we're around each other, then we're not really being salt and light to the earth, to the world around us. Paul's going to write to us today. He's going to show us today how we can be salt and light in our workplace, which equals out to about, you know, like I said, about half of our waking hours. So let's take a look in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be beginning in verse 22. We're going to go to chapter 4, verse 1. And I think I got it up there. Yeah, wait, there we go. It says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We're going to go before the Lord for a moment here, because this is these are some controversial verses in some people's perspective. So we're going to ask God to kind of help us out. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our spirits to what you have to say to us today. Speak to us, Lord. Give us your word. Help us to understand what it is that you're trying to tell us today. We love you. We cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first deal with the elephant in the room, slavery. Slavery, good or bad? Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Slavery, no, bad. It's bad, okay? Let's just put that out there. The very concept of slavery is against the redemption that Christ has provided for us. He came to set people what? Free. So this whole concept of slavery, people say, well, slavery's in the Bible. Is slavery in the Bible? Yes, it is. Okay, it's being dealt with in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a voluntary servanthood. So if you owed money to somebody, you could make a contract with them, and you could serve them for a certain amount of time, and it would pay off your debt, and that was called a bondservant. Okay, there were in Exodus chapter 21. There are all kinds of rules and regulations and standards for what that meant. And it looks very much like the workforce today. Okay? However, by the time Colossians was written, and even before that, the Roman institution of slavery was horrific. So when people talk about slavery today, they're not talking about this bondservant, this contract that people were kind of entering in. I owe a debt to my neighbor, and I'm gonna pay it off by helping him. Okay, they're not talking about that. They're talking about the other side, the other stuff, the darkness, the horrific thing. In fact, the slave system in Roman times was so horrific, and it was so widespread. Historians believe about 40% of the population was actively in slavery in the first century, 40%. That means 4 out of every 10 of us here would actually be slaves in the Roman system, okay? So people naturally ask, well, if it's so bad, why didn't Paul try to abolish slavery? The answer to that is, Paul didn't abolish anything or try to abolish anything. Christ did everything. But we need to also understand that, like everything else that's bad in this fallen world, like stealing and murder and corruption and abuse and war and sickness and death, and just to name a few, God seeks to transform our hearts. Slavery was and is, unfortunately, a part of this fallen world. And Jesus will come back one day and eliminate it, because there is no human slave-master relationship in the kingdom of God. There's just brothers and sisters in Christ. So one day, we will live in a world where there is no slavery whatsoever. But until then, Paul says, hey, here's how you're going to function in this kind of world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Jesus, through the gospel, levels the playing field. He is going to wipe out slavery. We understand that slavery is a part of this world, just like corruption and everything else. So God is trying to say, here's how you're going to function as my children, as my light bearers in a fallen world. Let's get something pretty clear when it comes to eschatology, end times. There's going to be a day. There's going to be no corruption, no murder, no theft, no lying, cheating, stealing, no abuse, and no slavery. Until that time comes, we need to be the change. We need to be the transforming catalyst in society. And we can only do that if we're in society. How many of you, my hand's going to go up with this too, I'm not going to think back. How many of you, there are times when you're like, I would just kind of like to be in my own little holy community away from the world and quiet and peaceful and nice. And how many of you ever felt that way? Yeah, I feel that way a lot. But the truth of the matter is, we're in this world for a reason. And it is to make change, to be the light, to be the salt, to be the children of God in this world, to be citizens of heaven in this world. Okay? So we're going to take a few moments today. These verses have a direct parallel to the workplace. So I'm going to assume for a moment that none of us are in slavery in the sense of like the Roman aspect. Okay, but I'm also going to assume that many of us have jobs. Many of us are involved in the workplace. Don't just look at this portion as in the workplace. If you're a supervisor or a manager or a business owner or something, it's going to apply to you too. But it also applies to us, you know, if we're in school or if we're in the community. These are characteristics of a Christ-centered person, not just a Christ-centered worker. So you can follow along in your notes. We're going to go through these relatively quickly because the main thrust of this is toward the end. But what are some characteristics of a Christ-centered worker? I worked at a construction plant years ago, and there was another gentleman there, and he was a believer, like myself. And he would spend a lot of time talking about Christ, which was great. Okay, he would sing, and this is right at the beginning of when I got saved, so I thought he was a weirdo, but it was actually good, okay? But what wasn't good was he would, during the workday, just kind of go away from his job site and just be talking with people, not actually doing his job. And one day he ended up, I was a foreman in part of the plant, and he was put in my division, and I was like, I said, Bill, I love you, but I need you to get the job done. He's like, he pulled out from Luke. He's like, I got to be about my Father's business. I said, yes, but you also have to be about the business of construction. So, get to work, man. And he didn't really have a great testimony because of that. And people, because of that, weren't really listening to him. They're like, oh, here comes Bill again. He's not going to be working. He's just going to be blabbing. This model right here that God says, yeah, you need to be light and salt the world, but you need to have a good testimony. And this is how we do this. So let's take a look. So first, we are told to work diligently, Colossians 3:22 says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Okay, so you can, you know, if you want to kind of understand this, employees obey in everything your bosses, your employers. Okay, you know, we don't get to pick and choose what we do on our jobs. There's an authority over us, and our duty is to obey that authority. Of course, it doesn't mean that we are to obey things that are immoral, unjust, or unbiblical. You know, your boss tells you to lie for him. You don't have to do that, obviously. But if your boss says, hey, pick up a broom, guess what you do? Pick up a broom. If your boss says, my boss was my dad for a while there, so you can imagine how that went. But the first 2 weeks at the construction plant, all they had me do was jackhammering a floor for the whole first 2 weeks. I wanted to run the equipment. I wanted to do the equipment, you know, the crane and the forklifts and everything. And I was like, oh, that's big boy toys, is how I looked at them. I still look at them that way. They're fun, right? He's like, no, here's a 120-pound hydraulic jackhammer. You're going to jackhammer 9 hours a day for 2 weeks. My hands were like claws at the end of each day. And I did it. And then at the end of it, I asked my dad, I said, what was that all about? He's like, I had to give you something to do to break in. I was like, what, are you kidding me? But I did it because I was told to do it by my boss. So, you know, I didn't like it, but you do what you got. We're supposed to work diligently. We should be diligent workers in the workplace. So people see that and it makes them question so that we can give some answers. We need to also work honorably. Same verse goes on to say, bond service, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. We're to be a model worker. We're to be model workers. We need to show up on time, work effectively and efficiently, develop a solid testimony. Sincerity of heart means we get to sleep well at night knowing that we gave what we were supposed to give. We get to go home at night. We did it with sincerity of heart. We didn't do it just because the boss was watching. We did it even when the boss was not watching. We work honorably. What does that do? That gets people questioning. They start wondering, why are you doing that? The boss is away. Why are you still working hard? There's a reason for that. Let's keep going before we get too much into that. Work reverently. Colossians 3:22. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We know in Scripture when it talks about fearing the Lord, it's talking about the sense of awe and reverence. Okay, it's an act of worship. Ultimately, we've been freed by the Lord for the Lord. And there's no difference between our secular life and our spiritual life. As citizens of heaven, we're called to bring heavenly principles to our earthly environment. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. We don't live one way on Sunday morning and then a different way Monday. We don't, you know, I haven't heard a single Sunday when anyone's come in here and spoken like what you would call like a truck driver, have the vernacular of a truck driver. Okay, if you are a truck driver, you know what I'm saying. Okay, I worked in a construction plant, and the language was not the language that you typically would use in church. Okay. But what I did have, I did work with some guys that I invited to church, and they started coming to church. This was way back then. And when they were in church, good language. Monday morning, all kinds of garbage would come on. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, that's church. I'm not going to talk that way at church. Our church life, our spiritual life, is supposed to pour into our secular everyday life. And we can work reverently. You and I are always children of the King of Kings. And the way we walk, the way we work, and the way we worship must be evidence of our new nature in the world. It's easy to be in here and smile and be nice to one another. Don't you find it easy to do that? Don't you find it easy when you come in here on a Sunday morning to be nice? How many of you think it's pretty easy to be nice here, right? Yeah. And actually, it's fun too, right? I mean, I like coming up to you. I like, you know, I went down the aisle today and Tom's sitting right there and I was like, hey, Tom, and he smiled at me. He's like, how you doing? I'm like, good. I like that. you know? But then we step into Monday morning. We're not stepping into a new life. We're bringing our Christian life with us into that world. We're different people than we were before we were saved. But we bring that difference into the world around us. Okay? So we're not two people, one on Sunday morning, one on Monday morning. We're the same person. We also, this is kind of like diligently, only it's a little bit more specific, work heartily. Verse 23 goes on to say, whatever you do. So if you like to mark in your Bible, you might want to circle the word whatever, because this kind of translates to all aspects of life. Whatever you do, you're a surgeon and you're working on a heart transplant. Whatever you do, you're a business owner and you're providing services. Whatever you do, you're in food service and you're serving a family at a table. Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. That word heartily comes from a Greek word that literally means from the heart and soul. It means abundantly, vehemently, exceedingly, energetically, even passionately, productively, and with intention. In other words, it pictures a person that works above and beyond expectations. And what does that do? That begins to make people question. People start wondering. See, we're not called to do the bare minimum. We're called to go above and beyond. And you know, to do if we go to our jobs and we just do the bare minimum, it doesn't really leave a great testimony. It doesn't stand out. It doesn't become light. It doesn't become salt. We need to do our work as though we're working for the Lord, because ultimately we are. And that will raise questions. People will start saying, well, why do you work so hard? Why don't you take longer lunch breaks like everybody else? Why do you take extra care at work? Because we work for the Lord. The parallel passage in Ephesians says this. Ephesians chapter 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Ultimately, our work is for God. Ultimately, everything we do, everything we say, every interaction that we have is in light of Him. Because remember, in Colossians, it's the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. He is all and in all. So everything that we're doing in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, at school, wherever we are, out in the community, it is done for the Lord. How many of you have in your life, there's a term that I used to use, EGR. Anybody know what EGR stands for? Extra grace required. How many of you have an EGR person in your life where they require extra grace from you? Yeah, I'm actually one of them, so you can all put your hand up, you know. But it's the truth, right? We all have people in our lives that we just can't wait to serve. We like to serve. We like to be around. And then there are people in our life where, you know, we still love them, but we don't necessarily like them. God never says you have to like them. God says you have to love them and serve them and treat them right and proper and good. And so when we look at these verses, we look at doing this from the heart. We look at saying, okay, I'm going to love people no matter what, because Christ loves me, and my work, my interaction is going to pour forth from that love. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us here. We were made for a purpose, and that was to make an impact in people's lives. We talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school class today. The fifth one here is to also work patiently. Work patiently. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We talked a little bit about that today in the Sunday school class. Also, because you are ultimately serving God, your reward comes from He who sits upon the throne of everything. You know, a good day's work means a good testimony. A good testimony is an opportunity to put the gospel on display. An opportunity to put the gospel on display is an opportunity to for our good and the glory of God. So, you're overworked, underpaid, underappreciated, poorly treated. Don't worry. God's keeping track. I worked on a fishing boat for for a summer, and my goodness, it was the absolute worst job I ever had in my life. I got paid peanuts, got treated poorly, it was just a rough job, but it was a job. And you know, while I was doing it, I needed to be patient. I needed to realize that this is where I am right now. This is the season that I'm life right now. And ultimately, God keeps track. A Christian employee should be the best asset for the company, whatever company you're working for, whatever school you're at, whatever impact you're making in society. We should, I'm not saying the best, like, you know, in a prideful, I'm saying we give it our all. We do our all. Because that's what brings questions in the people's minds. And they say, why are you like that? Well, seeing as how you asked, I serve a king. And my work is actually for him. And then you get an opportunity to share the gospel with the people that are around you. You're not going to get an opportunity to share the gospel with people around you if you're just like them or if I'm just like them. They don't want what we want if we're the same. They want what we want if we're different, if we're making that impact. Well, here's the question that might be on many people's minds. Ready? What if you work for a bad boss? How many of you have ever worked for a bad boss in your entire life? I would ask how many of you have been a bad boss, but I'm not going to go that far because I don't want to be too convicting today. But what happens, what do you do if you work for a bad boss? So people will say, well, get another job. That's an option. And that may be what you need to do. But you also may need to listen to what Peter has to say. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also, to the unjust. If I have a bad boss, I'm either going to get a new job, or I also need to treat him in the same way here. Just because a boss is bad doesn't mean we reflect their attitude back to them. How many of you would say you love this book, but you wish some things weren't quite there? This is one of those things I'm like, can't I just be crunchy to my bad boss? If he treats me bad, can I treat him bad? No, God says, no, you can't do that. We don't get our identity from that boss. We get our identity from Christ. We're representing Christ, not that boss who's bad. And there are bad bosses. While working my way through Bible college, I had a boss who knew I was a Christian, and he treated me poorly because of it. He wasn't a great leader to begin with, but he had a special animosity toward me and another girl that was on the job, that she was also a believer. But the worst part about the job, so I was in Bible college, I was working third shift at this place, and because I was going to school for the daytime, okay? Nothing really weird or out of the ordinary in that, but what was difficult was at this particular job, they had something called forced shifts. That basically meant if you're on a shift, I was on third shift, if somebody called in on the first shift, somebody from the third shift was forced to work another shift. Okay? And I told him, I said, because I got shifted to the third shift because I was going, I went back to school. And I told him, I said, I understand the policy, but I can't do four shifts because I can't afford to miss any classes. He said, well, that's fine, but if you refuse, you're going to get fired. I was like, okay. And he was very, every single night, inevitably, somebody would call in. And every single night, he would come up to me and say, hey, it looks like this is it. Someone called in, and it means somebody's getting forced. And he just took great pleasure in doing that. He was a mean, mean guy. And I would just respond. I would say, well, God has it covered. And sure enough, somebody would fill that shift. And I wouldn't have to. Year one went by. Every night, I worked five nights a week. Every night, you come up to me, hey, somebody called in. Somebody's going to get forced. I'm like, God's got it covered. Every night for the first year, second year, third year, I crammed 4 years into three. Every single night, he came up to me and he would say, this could be the night. And he just, a lot of stress. He was just, he would take great pleasure. Then one night, I just kept working the best I could. I needed the job, and I worked out great with my schedule, and you know. But then one night he came up to me, he said, "This is definitely it. Somebody called in and nobody's filling. It is you, you're next on the list." And I said to him, I said, "Sure, no problem." And he looked at me, he's like, "What do you mean no problem? What about school?" I said, "Well, actually, I graduated last week, so I'm free to work any hours that you want me to work." You should have seen the look on his face. It was like, it was a mixture of raw, unadulterated hatred, shock, amazement. But what it did was, because I worked through it, because I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, it gave me an opportunity. People started asking me, "How in the world did that happen? How did you not get forced until the day after you graduated?" So, well, if you're going to ask, I'm going to give you an answer. I have a God in heaven who loves me and provides. And he gave me an opportunity to witness to every single employee in the place. And it was an amazing thing that God said, "I'm going to use you in the..." Now, I could have found a different job. I could have asked for a different shift or a different part of the building. But I had an opportunity to actually witness to this boss of mine. And so bad boss, no excuses, just opportunities. Now, speaking of bosses, you may be a boss. You have responsibility too. Take a look at chapter 4. Verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." The criteria is the same. So whether you're an employee or an employer, whether you work for somebody or you're the boss or the owner, regardless of wherever you are in the organization, you are given the command and the privilege of leading the way your God leads you. And that means fair treatment. That means treating them equally. That means not puffing yourself up. That means, you know, fair wages, fair work assignments, so on and so forth. And the reason is clear. The leader, the boss, has a master in heaven. And the Lord sees everything that management sees. And he holds them accountable. The parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatenings, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Again, Jesus levels the playing field. We're equal in his eyes. We just have different parts to play in our mission here on earth. And these verses, they give us, they reveal the gospel's importance and our responsibility to embody it. The gospel meets us in our circumstances and teaches us how to respond accordingly. And you know, in your smart mission aspect here, what we do matters. We see that here, whatsoever you do. How we do it matters. Do it from the heart, heartily. Why we do it matters. We're doing it for the Lord. This means that regardless of our circumstances, everything we do in our homes, in our places of work, in our church, should be done with a view of eternity, not just the paycheck at the end of the week. God has given us the honor and the privilege and the duty and the responsibility to live like citizens of heaven in our homes, like we talked about last week. Talked about being husbands and wives and parents and children who are functioning in a Christ-centered home. But it doesn't end in the home. It doesn't end in the church. We get to bring that Christ-centered mentality into every place that we go, every job that we have, every store that we go into, every restaurant, and wherever you go where there's other people, we get the opportunity to be the light, to be the salt, to be the Christ-centered believers that we're supposed to be. That turns work into worship. Let's bow our heads for a moment and go before the Lord. I'll ask the worship team to come on up as we're praying here. If you know the Lord as Savior already, you know we have lots of opportunities to serve Christ, to be Christ-centered. That's the key to Colossians. Be Christ-centered in everything that we do, including work. Let's not separate our work from our worship. Let's be the citizens of heaven. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't have to walk out of here that way. Bible says, Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It's not a religion. It's not a church thing. It's not a set of works. It's surrendering and trusting Christ for heaven. If you haven't done that, Bible says you can call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And you can do that today. Very simple. God's already done all the work. You can just turn from your sins. You can tell him that. You say, Lord, I turn from my sins. And I turn to you. And you can tell him, and Lord, I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in you, your son, for heaven. I know it doesn't sound like a lot, but it actually is. Because Jesus already paid the price for you and for me. And if you would like to know more about that, if you would like to chat about that for a little bit, if you would like to know what it means, if you don't know Christ yet, how do you get to that place? Please, touch base with me before you leave today. I would love to sit down with you and chat with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us opportunities not just to follow you and worship you here on Sunday morning, but every single day of the week. I ask that you would strengthen us. Help us to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. We love you. Come to you in Jesus' name.